Please turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. Our text this morning is Romans 13, verses 5 to 7 of God's holy word. Last week, we began this chapter looking at Paul's words to the believers in conjunction with what he had said earlier in chapter 12 concerning the believers' responsibilities, relations to the governing authorities. Now, I want us to remember that this all goes back to chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We read there, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." In carrying out this command to present our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, to prove what that will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect, Paul says in Romans 13, applying that is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. We say to ourselves, I want to be a living sacrifice for the Lord. I want to present my body as a living and holy sacrifice. I want to prove what that good will of God is, but I don't really want to be in subjection to the governing authorities. And if that's our position, then we have a problem, because that is what Paul is saying to the Christians. We read that every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. We talked about that one of the main reasons why it is that Christians are to submit to the governing authorities is because the governing authorities are indeed established by God. It is God who has appointed them. The plan to establish or appoint systems of government within the world or systems of authority in the world was not a human concept, but that was something that God himself had created and established. And he did so to establish order in societies. We talked about how the very fact of God establishing authorities in the world is an act of his common grace to all men. We can either have chaos or we can have established authorities that are to keep order within a given society. And so out of God's kindness, you could say, he established governing authorities, and he did so that they would protect the innocent, that they would punish evildoers, that they would establish just laws, that they would bear the sword against evildoers. That is the purpose as to why it is that God has established them. He says earlier that we went over last week, that verse 3, "For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil." That is, what they are intended to do is to restrain evil in a society, to establish just laws, and to have a cause of fear for breaking those laws, to bear the sword, to keep order. And we learned that God himself is the sole authority of all governing authorities. The governing authorities are accountable to him to rule justly. We read that as they are referred to as ministers of God. And we talked about that word minister. It's very interesting. It's going to be different in our text today. But the word minister in the verse 4 there, for example, is that of diakonos, which is sometimes translated servant, sometimes translated minister, sometimes translated deacon. They are indeed fulfilling a spiritual role, though they may not even know it, but they are indeed accountable to God. But even though these things are true, we also talked about our responsibility to the governing authorities. Paul gives us some general commands here, some general principles, but we have to notice something here as well, and we're going to notice it today because some of what we go over today is what Paul had already went over in the first four verses, that there aren't any what-ifs here. There aren't any scenarios in which we submit to the governing authorities, but what if they're not ruling justly? What if they're just evil people? What then do we do? Well, as we talked about, that there are indeed limitations to our submission to the governing authorities, but unless they command us to do something that God says not to do, or forbid us to do something that God says to do, we submit ourselves to the governing authorities. Because, Paul says, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. We see beyond the governing authorities, because we see the God behind them who established them. And we talked about how it was that our submission to the governing authorities is our submission to God himself. As Vodi Bakum had pointed out, all of our submission to God is always through proxy. It's always through submission to another. So for children, you obey your parents in the Lord. Your submission to God is to obey your parents. For the church, we talked about the church and its submission to the eldership. That's part of their submitting to God. For us as citizens, our submission to God is demonstrated through our submission to the governing authorities. This isn't just when they're doing right. We remember that Paul himself is writing during the time in which Nero is Caesar. Peter's going to write later on in the time in which Nero is really demonstrating his debauchery and his evil, probably more so than when Paul wrote here, but both of them have the same thing to say. Submit yourself to every human institution is what Peter says. Paul says, be in subjection to the governing authorities. There is no authority except from God. Though the governing authorities do have responsibilities to God to rule justly, to establish just laws, all of that, our responsibilities are probably more so in focus here than what theirs is, because you notice this, Paul is not writing to the governing authorities. Paul is writing to Christians. He's writing to the church. This is your responsibility as a Christian. This is how you present yourselves as a living and holy sacrifice. This is from what we read in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, really set the foundation for the rest of the book of Romans. This is the outworking of everything that we had studied beforehand in the first 11 chapters. We have the therefore in chapter 12, and from chapter 12 to chapter 16 is giving us the practical outworking of the gospel in our lives. Our relationship to each other, our relationship as believers, our relationship to the world itself, and our relationship to the governing authorities. These things are true for all believers, regardless of the time in which they live or the place in which they live. This is how the kingdom of Christ is to operate, even among the kingdoms of the world. In our passage today, it brings out more specifics of what our submission looks like. What our submission to the governing authorities looks like. And again, these are Paul's words to believers. Our responsibility, and really when you boil it all down to maybe one sentence, it is that believers are to be model citizens of every nation that they find themselves in. Question is why? Because the goal is the furtherance of the gospel. That's the goal. Though we may feel some tension in what we're looking at today, let us be praying that God would open up our hearts to hear the word of God, to receive it, to do what it says, because again, we do these things to honor Christ. We do these things because God has commanded us to. We do these things because the goal is the furtherance of the gospel. So if you would, let us stand for the reading of God's word. Romans chapter 13, verses 5 to 7. This is God's holy, inspired, inerrant, authoritative, infallible words. And let us give our attention to the Holy Scripture. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. honor to whom honor. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time together in which we are privileged to come before your throne of grace to praise you, to honor you, to make your name great among your people, to bring ourselves low. Father, this is a passage that is often difficult for us. But help us, Father, to understand that Christians throughout the world in many different periods of history who underwent severe persecution endured what Paul says here, endured the difficult governments and carried out what Paul says here. Help us to be encouraged by that and to follow their example, not to puff up our chest, but to walk humbly before our God and carrying out what you desire of us. I pray that the Spirit of God would truly minister to our hearts today, and whatever tension that we feel, Father, that he would bring this passage to light even more, give us receptive hearts to carry it out, that you would be honored among us. We pray that your word would go forth and accomplish all you desire. Father, that the Spirit of God would apply it to our hearts. We love you because you first loved us. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's children said, amen. Please be seated. I'm going to read the first four verses that leading into verse 5, so we have everything in context here. Paul says, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. And here we continue in verse 5, as Paul will continue to speak to us about our subjection, our submission to the governing authorities. And he says here in verse 5 that it's a necessary subjection. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection. This word gives us understanding of this obligation of duty. This is your obligation of duty as a Christian to the governing authorities. It is necessary in that respect to be in subjection to them, to be subject to them, to be placed under them is the idea. This is a compound word in the Greek, but it is to submit oneself, to render obedience, to be submissive to. William Mounts, Greek scholar, this Greek word hypotasso, he says, in general communicates some sense of hierarchy. It reflects Christian behavior in the context of recognized authority structures. Believers should dutifully submit to governing authorities, whether they are secular or in the family of faith. This is a necessary submission, as Paul says, an obligation of duty. An obligation of duty, whether moral or spiritual. It is of moral or spiritual necessity as believers in Christ to be submissive to the governing authorities. Why? Why is this again? Let's be reminded. Why do we be in subjection to them? Is because they are established by God. They are governing authorities established, appointed by God. And our submission to God himself is demonstrated through our submission to what he says we are to be submissive to, which is the governing authorities. Even evil ones? That's the question that we always have. What about the evil governments? Are they established by God? Are they appointed by God? And we're going to see later that yes, they are. And one of the great examples of what Paul is speaking here, especially in the time in which Paul writes, during the time of Caesar Nero, one of the most evil, debaucherous, extravagant Caesars of Rome, one great example is Daniel. We find Daniel in Babylon, and we're going to read some of that of Daniel himself. We're also going to see in a couple of passages, not only of Daniel and his carrying out what God had said, but that even pagan kings were appointed by God. And as the children of Israel would find themselves in Babylon, we're going to look at what God commands of them, even as slaves in a foreign nation. But for the moment, he says it is necessary. And it is necessary, this is the interesting part here, it's necessary to be in subjection not only because of wrath. For we read earlier that the state is, the civil authorities, governing authorities, however you want to say that, that they are permitted to use the sword. That means that they can inflict capital punishment on the citizens who do evil. They have that right by God. It is appointed by God for them to bear the sword. And so there is a fear that is there. I don't break the law or whatever for fear of punishment. That is the normal way to look at that. Especially for those that are outside of Christ. They have those restraints put on them by the governing authorities. If you do this, at least they're supposed to. If you do this, then this punishment will be applied to you. But interestingly, Paul says that it isn't only for that reason. For there's a greater reason why it is that Christians should be in subjection. Not only because of fear of punishment, but he says, but also for conscience sake. What does he mean by that? Also for conscience sake? You know, Sinclair Ferguson, he says this. Why for conscience sake? The government has nothing whatsoever to do with your conscience. The government has no right to your conscience. So why do it for conscience sake? It is because you've seen beyond the government to God, and you do it for God. The words of Sinclair Ferguson. The government has nothing to do with your conscience, but God does. We know that the Spirit of God is the one who convicts our hearts when we are doing wrong. He brings guilt, which in some respect can be a good thing to keep us from doing wrong that we know is wrong in the eyes of God. But this is why the apostle says that we are to be in subjection for conscience sake. That if you are in subjection to the governing authorities, unless again they are commanding you to do something that God forbids, or forbidding you to do something God commands, you are to be in subjection to them because you know that it is right. And that's the part that we need to allow to penetrate into our minds, into our hearts, is to know that this is right. This is what God has said. Be in subjection. Be under them, is the idea of that compound word. Be subordinate. Be under their influence. Render obedience, all of that. It is out of our desire to please and honor God. This is why we do it. Now, Sinclair Ferguson goes a little bit further than what I'm willing to go. Because he says, of course, we're going to read in the next verse there, that this is why we pay taxes. And he says that for the Christian, you should be some of the most happiest people within a nation to pay taxes. Because you're paying taxes because God said so. Maybe Sinclair isn't mere men like we are. But I don't really feel happy with that, but understand what he's saying. Maybe he puts his feet in his pants at the same time. I don't know. But we see the point, though. The point is that your obedience to the governing authorities is your submission to the one who established them, the one who sits above them, the sole authority. And that is God himself. We have that responsibility for conscience sake. William Hendrickson says, a Christian's political conduct must not be motivated or regulated only by fear of incurring God's wrath. On the contrary, subjecting oneself to divinely authorized civil authority has something to do with the believer's relation to God. The Christian knows that it is God's will that he subject himself to the authorities which God in his providence has placed over him for his good. Accordingly, failure to subject himself results in the accusing voice of conscience. Another writer, 19th century writer Robert Haldane, he's pretty much saying the same thing as Hendrickson. But he says, men in general obey the laws from fear of punishment of transgression. And if there was no punishment, they would transgress every law which thwarted their inclinations. But this must not be the case with Christians. Christians are to obey from a conscientious regard to the authority of God thus interposed. This is the motive which, above every other, ought to accentuate them, and it is exhibited by the apostle as the grand consideration by which he terminates his injunctions of obedience to civil government. This is the foundation of true loyalty. End quote. I quoted a few men there, just so you know that this is not something that I'm just coming up with, but this is something consistently taught throughout the history of the church in various places and in various times. But the question always goes back to this, because we're always running to the limitations of what a government can do. And so one of the questions is, well, what about evil governments? What about tyrants? Does God appoint them? And to that, we go to Daniel. And we read what God's word says in Daniel. One that I had read to you from last week, but we'll look at a few more. In Daniel chapter 2. Again, we read this last week. This is where Daniel is praising God, and this is his prayer to him. Verse 20, chapter 2. Daniel said, "Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding." God is the one who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and he establishes kings. In the same chapter, we read of this interpretation that Daniel is bringing to King Nebuchadnezzar, who had this dream of this great statue that had four different sections on it of various kinds of precious metals, gold, silver, etc. Daniel is giving the interpretation of it. So in verse 36, we read of chapter 2, we read, "This was the dream. Now we will tell its interpretation before the king. You, O king, are the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. And wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand and has caused you to rule over them all. You are the head of gold." Now, let me pause here for just a moment. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, a pagan king. This is the king who's going to throw Daniel's companions into the fiery furnace because they won't bow down to the idol that he has created. And yet, as Daniel gives King Nebuchadnezzar the interpretation of this dream, of the statue that he sees with a head of gold and all of this, he makes certain to tell the king that you're the head of gold, and it is to you that the God of heaven has given power, strength, and glory to. He has given them into your hand and has caused you to rule over them all. For you are the head of gold. In the same interpretation, you're going to find that he speaks of the Medo-Persian Empire, he speaks of the Greek Empire, and he speaks of the Roman Empire. All of these are established by God. So pagan kings, are they established by God? We would regard them as evil, committing idolatry, all of that. But yes, in chapter 4 of Daniel, in verse 17, just some others to go to give us some more evidence of this. Verse 17, "This sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is a command of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom he wishes and sets over it the loftiest of men." And he goes on to speak of King Nebuchadnezzar. Again, the same thing. It is the Lord who has established them It is the Lord who has given dominion into their hand. When you read in Jeremiah 27, beginning in verse 1, interestingly, what it is that the prophet calls King Nebuchadnezzar, actually this is the Lord speaking. In chapter 27 of Jeremiah, beginning of verse 1, we'll start in verse 1. The scripture says, "In the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus says the Lord to me, Make for yourself bonds and yokes and put them on your neck, and send word to the king of Edom, to the king of Moab, to the king of the sons of Ammon, to the king of Tyre, and to the king of Sidon, by messengers who come to Jerusalem to Zedekiah, king of Judah. Command them to go to their master, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Thus you shall say to your masters, I have made the earth, and I have made the earth, the men and the beasts which are on the face of the earth, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and I will give it to the one who is pleasing in my sight. Now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant. And I have given him also the wild animals of the field to serve him. King Nebuchadnezzar, my servant." This is the same thing that Isaiah speaks of in Isaiah 44 and Isaiah 45, speaking of Cyrus the king, that he is the servant of God. Does God appoint kings, even pagan kings, for his purposes? And the answer is yes, and we can't deny that. Yes, he has. And he had great purpose in raising up those kingdoms and giving dominion into those to the hands of those kings. We cannot deny that evil rulers are established by God for his purposes, because we see it all through the scripture. And this is a difficulty for us as Christians. And it's difficult for us because we seem to be so far removed from this kind of a context. We don't live in China. We don't live in South Korea. We don't live in some of these other nations where you do have dictators. We have something rather unique here in America. Well, not only unique to America, but we have a unique system here. If we have an evil ruler, every 4 years, we can vote them out. We don't like you, so we're going to try to vote you out. Now, we recognize the sovereignty of God every 4 years, and God appoints whoever he desires. But we have that privilege here in America. And so to have someone who is a king in this kind of a manner, or even to live in a nation that is atheistic in every aspect of it, we just don't understand that because we're not there. But there are many believers today in the world who live in such an environment. And I told you this story before, but it's worth telling again. But let me preface it with this, that if something like that were to happen here in America, we want to fight against it. We want to say we need to fight back and all of this, and there's means by which we can do that. I think we need to define what does it mean to fight back. But what if we lived in a situation that way, as many Christians do? So, Dr. Joel Beakey, one of my favorite theologians. Dr. Beakey, in the early 90s, he went to Asia Minor, and he was visiting a small town there in Asia Minor, and you know that that's dominated by Islam. And so he had met just a few Christians within this local town. Just a few were converted, but he had met up with them, and they would tell him the story. This is how their lives went. That very, very often they would have the authorities to come in as they were holding their services. They would arrest them. They would take them back to wherever they take them to, their station, whatever. They would hold them for a number of days. They would beat them more, and then let them go. A little while later, arrest them, beat them, let them go. And so Dr. Beakey had asked this one gentleman, "Well, how can we pray for you? What can we do?" And interestingly, this man said, "Pray that the persecution doesn't stop." And he said, well, what do you mean by that? He said, because here we know who are Christians. We don't want what you have in America because the lines are too blurred in America. People say that they're Christians all the time and aren't. But here we know who are Christians for the ones that are willing to suffer for Christ. And interestingly, it's in those areas in which the church flourishes and the church grows. People are converted in that kind of an environment. And so it goes back to this. We think here in America that whoever's in the White House somehow has some kind of an effect on the progress of the gospel or the effectiveness of the gospel. And that's just not true at all. We think we have to protect America from evil rulers so that the gospel will be successful. Not at all. Not at all. God is the one who appoints, and he appoints for purposes. And oftentimes, as John Calvin has said, that when God wants to judge a nation, he gives them evil rulers. Maybe. But there's purpose in it. There's purpose in God establishing evil rulers. And so, because most of history seems to be, or most Christians throughout history seem to be in that kind of an environment in which they are persecuted, and yet this is what Paul says in the days of his persecution. This is what the other Christians throughout the ages have leaned on to in the times of their persecution. Then this is also what we must do too, regardless of who's in the White House. Unless they specifically command us to do something that God forbids. To do so is right. And if our conscience doesn't cause us guilt for rebelling against the authorities, then perhaps we need to go back and to remember what it is that God has said and to make certain that our conscience hasn't been seared as with a hot iron. Because this is right. I know it's hard. But it's hard because of the environment that we grew up in America here with this kind of a system in which we can get rid of people that we don't like every couple of years. And that is lawful in our nation to do so. But we still must be in subjection to the governing authorities. Something that Sinclair Ferguson had said as well, that Christians are to seek the betterment of whatever place that they find themselves in. And this is because this is exactly what God said in Jeremiah 29, as the children of Israel are getting ready to be conquered by Babylon, taken into Babylon, away from their homeland, to be slaves. In Jeremiah 29, beginning of verse 3, the letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemira, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, and plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become fathers. Take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters. And take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. Do not decrease. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare. That's a hard pill to swallow, is it not? Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare. And so for the Christians, we are to indeed try to give ourselves over to the benefit of the society in which we live. But here's what Ferguson said, because this is very American of us. He says, don't criticize unless you're prepared to pray, to give, and to serve. And to be quite honest with you, that was a bit convicting for me. But don't be prepared to criticize unless you're prepared to pray, to give, and to serve for the betterment of the society in which you find yourself in. Speaking of Daniel and his three companions, in which they had refused to bow the knee to the idols in which Nebuchadnezzar had created, Ferguson goes on to say, before you revolt against government, you've got to have a life in which you've refused to bow to idols. Does your life resemble that statement? Before you revolt against government, you've got to have a life in which you've refused to bow to idols. Does your life reflect that? We criticize all the time. That's very American of us. We don't like whoever's in the White House. We don't like the local politicians. We don't like the state politicians or whoever it is. We puff up our chest. We speak all kinds of arrogant things against them as if we would in their presence. I think things would be a little different. But we like to do this. But do we pray? Do we seek to better society by giving ourselves over to it to try to make it better? Or do we stand and we just criticize? Before we give ourselves over to submission to the governing authorities, we also want to ask these questions. What if this? What if that? What if they do this? What if this happens? And you cannot decide whether or not you're going to follow a command of the Lord based on what ifs that haven't happened. Has the government specifically come to your door and say to you, you must, or you're going to jail? No, they have not. So one theologian says this: let the academics discuss the what ifs, and let the believers listen to the exhortations to the Word of God. Those things, if they happen to come later, we'll deal with them later. But you must live in the moment, in the present time. And so what is your responsibility? To submit yourself to them. It is necessary for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. That's a hard one. And we're going to look at Matthew 22 here in just a moment. And we're going to read Jesus' words on what he says on the matter. And oh, how we wish he would have said something different. But he did not. Our submission is demonstrated in paying taxes. For because of this you pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Oh. They are servants of God. It's a different word than what was used earlier. This particular word can sometimes be used in a religious context of minister. Outside of the New Testament, we find that it speaks of public servants. They are public servants, but they are public servants of God. Regardless, if we look at them in this particular word and you being used in a secular way as it was outside the New Testament, it still pulls this right back to this very truth that they are public servants, not of the people. He doesn't say they're public servants of the people. He says they're servants of God, showing where they belong, who they're responsible to, who they're accountable to. They are servants of God. They are referred to as servants, ministers. But it's demonstrating by using that language that they are responsible to Him. We are to be submissive to them, depending on whatever it is that they decide to do. Our conscience is clear because we are doing what we are supposed to be doing. They are accountable to the one who established them. They are the servants of God. So the rulers, the servants of God, they are to devote themselves to carrying out what it is that God has established them to do. They are to keep order within a society. They are to establish just laws, protect the innocent, punish evil. That is what our government owes us. That's what any government owes its people. Now, whether they do that or not is another story. But we are to pay taxes for that very reason. And Jesus had said this also in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, beginning of verse 15, we read this. Then the Pharisees went and plotted together how they might trap him in what he said. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not?" But Jesus perceived their malice and said, "Why are you testing me, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the poll tax." And they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And hearing this, they were amazed, and leaving him, they went away. Jesus also paid the temple tax back in Matthew chapter 17. Why? Because it was lawful. What he was supposed to do. You render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Paul's saying the same thing in verse 7. Render to all what is due them. And that idea of render is to pay back what is owed. The idea is a debt. You pay this debt to the government, or you pay this debt to society, and these debts are not voluntary. You render to all these officials what is due them, the debt that you have to them. Why? Because that's part of your submission to God. For this reason, to be in subjection to them, for conscience' sake, you pay taxes. Render to them what is due. Now, I like the translation that is used, or that was made by Robert Gundry, of this passage, as it helps to bring out some clarity there. So I'll read it for you. He says, "Therefore, it's a necessity to be subjecting yourself, not only because of the wrath, rather because of conscience too. For because of this, the matter of conscience, also be paying taxes. For they, meaning the authorities, are God's deputies, engrossed in this very thing, which is praising good behavior and punishing bad behavior. Pay off your debts to all to whom you owe them. Tax to whom taxes owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Fear to whom fear is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed." Because this is bringing out the meaning of these Greek words that are being used here. Render to them what is owed. You pay your debts. You owe a debt to the government. This is taxation. And so you have here that he uses these different words. You have tax that is used in custom. Custom is referring to revenue. You have the tax that is more like a poll tax. It's a direct tax. Then you have custom or revenue, which is more indirect tax. As some theologians pointed out, maybe taxes on goods and foods and all of that. But you are to render them. You are to give them. And it is not voluntary. It's our obligation to pay taxes, whether they are direct or indirect. One writer says, there may be a sense here that even when they are grievously deceived and almost demonic, ruling authorities still have a certain level of divine authorization. We still pay taxes. But what if they use my tax money for something I don't agree with? But let's be reminded of this. Paul is writing during the time of Nero, one of the most debaucherous Caesars that there was. Evil, cruel, lived an extravagant lifestyle because of the taxes that were given to him. And Paul says, pay your taxes. Dr. Lawson says this, once I give my tax, once I pay my taxes, I pay my debts to the government, my conscience is clean. My conscience is clear. My hands are clean. What they do with it, they are responsible to God. My responsibility, your responsibility, is to pay them. For that is showing your submission to God. And he says to pay. This is a very interesting word, you pay. And the idea is, this word by William Mounts, this quote here, he says, this means to finish, complete, conclude an operation, to carry out into full operation. Pay to the fullest of what you owe. Now, thankfully here in America, we have certain exemptions that are lawful, that the government provides, whether for individuals or businesses, and we use those exemptions, and it's lawful to do so. But there's a difference in using exemptions and cheating. And you shouldn't cheat on your taxes, is what Paul's saying, because of conscience. Use the things that are lawful within a given nation, sure. But your conscience should bind you whenever you seek to just cheat and not pay. Because the word pay here is pay to the fullest, the completion of it. And let me say this, I understand some of the tension of going over a passage like this. I get it. Because and even in studying for it, you think to yourself, oh Lord, help me to carry out this, because I'm having a hard time with this. But please soften my heart, not to them, but to you. Help me to carry this out. And it's hard. It's hard, especially when you see the evil that they do, the evil that they promote. But dear Christian, we're not given any other phrases here to set limitations on this thing that we are to do. He doesn't say pay your taxes only when you agree with what they do with your taxes. Pay your taxes only when they're fair. Pay your taxes when they're reasonable and they're not abusive. He doesn't say any of these things. Was taxes unfair within the Roman Empire? Could we say that they were abusive? They're funding Nero's extravagant lifestyle. Sure. We see how the taxes were done even among Israel. You had the tax collectors who would mark up everything so that they could make their profit too, and the people were having to pay more. But we are to render tax to whom tax is due, custom or revenue to whom revenue is due. But it doesn't stop there in just paying your taxes as part of your submission to the governing authorities. There's a couple other things here. Fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. What does he mean by this? What does he mean? Well, you could look at the word fear, which is the Greek word phobos. It can mean fear of punishment, but we already know that we aren't to serve out of a fear of punishment. We're to serve because our consciences are bound to the word of God. So another way that this is translated is respect. Humble submission and respect. This is also part of your submission to the governing authorities. Remember when we talked about how Paul would talk to the governing authorities when he talked to Felix or Festus, most excellent Festus, most excellent Felix. He referred to them in their proper names. When you had Daniel, King Darius comes to check on him at the lion's den. O king, live forever. The Lord has sent an angel to shut the lion's mouth and they have not hurt me. He doesn't criticize. He doesn't insult. When Paul is standing before the courts, he's struck on the mouth for what he says. And then one of the bystanders say, do you speak to the high priest that way? I didn't know he was the high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of the ruler of your people. What is Paul saying? As Vodi Bakum points out, Paul is basically saying, I apologize. Because part of your submission, you're submitting to the ones that God has appointed. And so it's not just with paying your taxes, but it is also showing respect, which is humble submission and respect. The word honor goes together with respect. You have the two different words which refer to taxes. You have two other words here that are referring to our respect that we are to show to others. So we are to fear them. We are to respect them and with humble submission. We are indeed to be the best citizens that we can be. In any given society, believers should be the most outstanding. We are to honor them, to hold them in high esteem, showing respect. So we could look at this and say, one, we shouldn't be bad-mouthing them in the sense most of that occurs. Name-calling, slander, various things like this. Are they to be criticized? Absolutely, but we criticize using the Word of God as our basis for doing so. You're committing evil because the Word of God says. Not slandering and name-calling. But then, if we happen to be in front of them, we're still showing respect. So we have respect in one sense, we have honor in the other, that we are showing respect perhaps in person. And it's difficult, again, but if we can take our eyes off of them being the problem and focus our eyes upon the God who established them and says to you, you are my children, I have placed you in this particular place at this particular time in history for my glory and my honor, so carry this out, because what is at stake is the honor of the Lord and the furtherance of the gospel. Another writer says, the more a person understands the privileges of being made a citizen of heaven, the more one is concerned to engage meaningfully in the privileges and responsibilities of being a citizen of the earth. Very true. So we render to all that is due our debts. We're always indebted to the government. We pay to the fullest of what is required of us, and we show them honor, we show them respect. Because, and we say this all the time, beloved, we say this all the time, that even for those people that you don't agree with, not even in the political scene, just people that you just generally don't agree with because of the differences of secular morality and Christian morality and all of that, we still treat them with dignity and respect. Why? Because they are image bearers of God, regardless. And that is also true of governing authorities. So what do we do? What can we do? Pay your taxes, show honor. We hear all the time that Christians need to stand up. We need to stand up and fight back. And I'm always like, what does that even mean? What do you mean by that? Because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. So what do? Paul tells Timothy, pray on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may live a quiet life. Do you pray as much as you criticize when it comes to the king or the governing authorities? Remember what Ferguson said. Before you revolt against government, you've got to have a life in which you've refused to bow to idols. Are you praying? Are you trying to use carnal means? That's something that I pray for all of us that we do, that we begin to do. Not only to pray for those that are our federal leaders, but on the state level, on the local level, we need to be praying for them because they do have a responsibility to God to carry it out faithfully. So we need to pray that God would help guide them to rule justly, and we need to be praying for their souls. because that is good and right and acceptable to God our Savior, who desires all men to come to the knowledge of Christ, all kinds of men. Do you model what it is to be a good citizen? Are you a model citizen? Do you seek the betterment of the place in which you live, the society in which you live? Are we even doing that? We should be model citizens. And you know, the one thing that many of the early church fathers, even some of the ones that were martyred themselves, as they would write to the Caesars, these are the very things that they are pointing out to them. We're model citizens. We're not revolting here. I think of sometimes the respect that John Calvin had shown the King of France. Even as the King of France is persecuting believers, as Calvin is in Geneva and he's training these French pastors and all of that and sending them back to France knowing that they're probably going to die. Did you know that if you read John Calvin's Institutes of the Christian Religion, that it was written to King Philip of France? That as you read this, his magnum opus, that he wrote it to a king who was persecuting the Church of God, appealing to him, because that's the other thing that we can do, is to appeal to authority. We can appeal to our local leaders. We can call them to repentance. We can call our state leaders and appeal to them to do what is right, to stand up and to be a voice when they do wrong. Not in a slanderous way, but to simply say again, as John the Baptist standing before Herod, it is not lawful for you to have her. That is what the Christians are to do as well in the time in which we live. It is not lawful for you to murder babies in the womb. It is not lawful for you to change what the definition of marriage is, because it is a religious institution instituted by God Himself, and you don't have the right to change it. It is not lawful for you. There's a number of things we could think of, right? To mutilate children into believing that they're something that they're not. To allow grown men into going to women's bathrooms. There's a number of things that are not lawful that we stand and we say, this isn't right. And we call them to repentance and we tell them. I think of some of the best examples that I think of. I think of Jeff Durbin standing before some of the councils in Phoenix, Arizona, appealing to them about abortion, and yet telling them, you will be judged by God for this. But being respectful the entire time that he's speaking to them. Calling them to repentance. Warning them of the judgment that is occurring, going to occur. We can't appeal. We can't confront authority in that kind of a manner. There are times that we may have to defy law if the government says, you must do this, and God says, don't. If the government says, you cannot do this, and God says, yes, you do this. As Richard had went over in the book of Acts, as Peter and John stand before the Sanhedrin, should we not obey God rather than men? And the answer is yes, we obey God rather than men. So we pray, we model what it is to be good citizens, we appeal to the authorities, we confront authority when necessary. At times we may have to defy them, but all in all, we are to be submissive. Unless these things begin to happen in the sense of forcing you to do something, we must be submissive. And so, again, I just want to point out one more time, you being submissive to the government is not just being submissive to the government. It's being submissive to God Himself. You need to remember that. And why do we do all of this? Because it's not about our temporary comforts that is the most important thing. It's about the honor of Christ. And it's about the furtherance of the gospel. If I have to be uncomfortable, and you have to be uncomfortable, are you not willing to do that if it helps to further the gospel? That people be saved and come to the knowledge of Christ. Because Because that's what it's about. If we rebel and we revolt and we're all constantly slandering and we're constantly doing this, that, and the other, are people going to look at us and say, wow, you really have the love of God? Or do we stay and or do we stand and we say, the government is doing evil because God's word says this, and they need to repent, and they need to turn to Christ, and they need to rule justly for the benefit of all citizens? And people say, well, there's something different about that. But in the manner in which we present ourselves is important. Yes, we believe in the election of God. We know this, but there's still responsibility on our part. We know that. To honor Christ. Not to offend, and just to offend. It's going to be offensive anyway. We know the gospel will. But there's a manner in which we can do this with humility and still honor Christ. And so I pray that we would remember that as we go out into the world and we deal with the local governments and the state governments and the federal governments. Remember why you are doing this. Not for them, but for Christ, your King, who is the sole authority over them. And so I would challenge all of us for this week, from now on, that we pray for our local leaders, our state leaders, our federal leaders. We pray that God would guide them to rule justly and rightly, and we pray for their salvation. We pray that God would convert their hearts, and we pray for ourselves and for each other that the gospel will go forth even in the times in which we live, because the gospel went forth in the time of the Roman Empire, and let's be honest, we're not living in a Roman Empire. Let us be about honoring Christ rather than puffing up our chest. Let us be in prayer, for that is good and right in the sight of God. Let's pray together. Gracious God and our Father, thank you for this portion of your word. And we pray, Father, that the Spirit of God would minister to our hearts, helping us to carry out these things. For we look around often, we see evil. We get angry. We want to lash out. But Lord, please restrain us. Keep us close to you. Put a hedge about us. Help us, Lord, to be more desirous to honor you than to criticize them. We pray for them, Father. We lift them up to you. We pray for our city. We pray for our states that we live in. Help us, Lord, to be a benefit to our societies that we find ourselves in. Help us to be a benefit to those that we work with, family that we have, friends that we have, this community. Give us wisdom, Father, on how we can reach out to this community and begin to carry out this work that you have set before us, making your name great. Give us wisdom, Father. Help us, Lord, to see that the most important thing, for we have eternity with you, with peace and joy that is unspeakable. But help us, Lord, to be good soldiers in the time in which we live. That if we have to endure hardship, that we endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ to honor your name and to further your gospel. Let us not be about temporary comforts, but let us be about our King. Help us, Lord, to carry these things out. And I pray, O Lord, that if anyone here does not know you, has not believed upon Christ, I pray that you would do this mighty work within their hearts, Father, to give them a heart of flesh, that they may see their need for Christ, that they would call upon him in faith, believing that he lived the perfect life that you required, that he died the death that we deserved to satisfy your justice against us, and that he rose again to give us the promise of eternal life, that through him we may have peace with you, that we may have relationship with you, that our hearts would be desirous to glorify you and in turn to carry these things out as faithful servants of the Most High. Father, again, we love you because you first loved us. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's children said, amen.